So we're going to, as I just said, we're going to be talking about the resurrection, and we're going to be looking at various things that people have said over the centuries since the Bible was written and since these things happened about the resurrection and what people thought about that and what actually happened. As you know, there are lots of people in our world who look back on this event and think that there are other explanations. There are other things that could explain what happened at that day 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross. They put him in a tomb, and a few days later, when they went to look, he was gone. And what happened there? What the Bible says is that Jesus was the Son of God, and on that third day after he was crucified, God raised him from the dead. And in our faith now, we believe that Jesus is still alive and still helping us, guiding us, and leading us. The conversation that we have with a lot of people, though, is that they don't really believe that. Whether it's because they believe a different religion or because they just don't want to believe anything about supernatural at all, those are the discussions that sometimes we have with other people that maybe we don't really know for sure how to answer those questions or how to deal with those. And the reality is that when we proclaim these things, I'm asking you to take a lot of what we're going to say on faith. Faith doesn't mean that isn't any evidence. It just means that when nobody was there with their cell phone to take a picture of it, there was nobody there to draw a picture of it or to convince us, to give us overwhelming proof. And as we saw this last week, we had a report come out about the things that the president was doing. And as soon as the report came out, there were people on this side saying, he's guilty. And there were people on this side saying, he's innocent. Looking at the same piece of paper, two different conclusions. A little bit of that's going to happen today as we read through some of the things in the Gospels. So before I do that, though, I have committed myself to telling a joke before I start, as you know. But I'm going to just tell a little joke today, not a long one, okay? So it's more of a riddle. So what lies at the bottom of the ocean and twitches? A nervous wreck. Feel free to, at lunch today or dinner tonight, to tell that joke to all your friends, and I don't have any ownership on it. And I know enough of you to know that some of you, that's the only thing you're going to remember about the sermon, but that's okay. It's fine. So when we're talking about the resurrection, it is kind of like a riddle or a mystery. And that's what I titled the sermon today, The Mystery of the Empty Tomb. How do we explain that? Okay, well, before we do that, we have to have a couple of things that we have to agree on, okay? Because if those two things are that the Bible is generally reliable as a historical record and that miracles are at least possible. See, because if you don't believe one or the other of those, then it doesn't matter what else I say today, you're not going to believe that. Whatever I say, you're just going to say, well, you can't trust this. Whatever it says, you can't trust it. Or you're saying in your mind, even if they thought that something happened, miracles aren't possible, therefore couldn't have happened. Okay? So whenever we're in a discussion with somebody, you have to establish those two things up front. You have to at least believe that the people who wrote this were trying to portray what they believed happened, what they saw happen, and that is acceptable as a testimony. Now, you don't have to believe that the Bible is inerrant or it's inspired or that God dropped it down from heaven. I'm not saying you don't even have to go that far. All you have to do is believe that the people who wrote this were honest in what their description was. Now, you may disagree with them, but they were honest in what they relayed. The reality is that what's written in the Bible historically does have a bias towards understanding things from a God perspective, and that God was doing something. But they are as reliable of writers historically as anybody else is. There was a guy that wrote a history of the Jews. His name is Josephus, and he wrote about the same time as the New Testament was written. And the reality is, lots of historians will read Josephus and they will say, we're confident that he is describing things well. But he's coming at it from his point of view, and that is no more or no less reliable than what the disciples wrote when they wrote about what happened. So we have to establish that up front. Now there are, when we talk about the resurrection, it's important because the reality is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then really we're wasting our time here. Because without the resurrection, Christianity is not any different than any other religion. It's the one claim that Christianity has that's completely different than every other religion. No Buddhist believes that Buddha rose from the dead. No Muslim believes that Muhammad rose from the dead. No any other religion you can think of, nobody believes that that person or that leader rose from the dead. Only Christianity. It's the main claim that makes Christianity different. So over the years, there have been various theories as to what may have happened on that morning. And we're going to go through them. And just because I like to do catchy little names, I named these different theories about what happened so catchy so that you will be able to remember them, right? This is the first one is the confused women theory. And all the women are laughing and all the guys are going like, isn't that the average woman, the confused woman? So, he's going to get in trouble for that, isn't he? We're going to read several of the gospel accounts. There are four gospels, Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, and we're going to be spending a little bit of time in each one of them. This first one is in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, and this is the description of what happened 2,000 years ago on that Sunday morning when the women went to the tomb and found it empty. This is Mark's account. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, the confused woman theory is basically the idea, and particularly if you look at those last verses, trembling and bewildered, that is you're just looking at them as, here's some women who were confused. That's what bewildered means. Trembling, they were afraid. Something was going on there. They just went to the wrong tomb. They just looked in the wrong place. And in fact, if we look at that Mark, the last couple of verses there at Mark, go back one, there we go. It says, this is kind of interesting because it's the way people interpret it. See this phrase right here? Wait a minute, where are we? He has risen, it says, right? So just kind of assume that whatever the man said, it wasn't that, they just heard that. And then it says, he is not here. People have interpreted this to mean, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. See the place where they laid him. See how the difference of way of interpreting those are? Now, we're understanding this to mean, he has risen, see the empty tomb, that's the place where he was, and he's gone. But some people have interpreted it to mean, what the man actually said was, he is not in this tomb, he is over there. But the women didn't get that, and they ran from the garden, and they thought that Jesus had rose from the dead. And because the other people believed the women, that's how this whole theory, that whole resurrection story got started. That's okay with you? No. Couple of things to notice. One is just the derogatory look at women, like somehow they couldn't find the tomb that they had seen just the previous day or just a couple of days earlier. But there's a couple of other things just to keep in mind, and that is, well, our response to the confused women theory is there was a lot of activity. There were angels, there were guards, there was a seal on the tomb. There were a lot of things had to go on with the tomb. For the women to miss that would have been odd for them. Secondly, there were lots of other people who knew the location of the tomb. So it's not like these women were the only witnesses. There's lots of other ones out there too. So people have tried to debunk the resurrection by pointing to chapters like this in Mark and try to point out that somehow people just got confused back then. The tomb was right there. They just glossed it, or it was kind of gotten confused, or something happened. Try to explain it away. But the reality is that if you just read the stories and look at them, you realize that the idea that they missed the tomb or they got to the wrong tomb just doesn't make a lot of sense. You'd have to have a lot of faith to believe that. You'd have to really be committed to being no resurrection person. You okay? The next one is my favorite one, which is the bad mushrooms theory. Turn to Luke chapter 24. This has the idea that the disciples were all so intent on missing Jesus, or since Jesus died, or they were so overwhelmed by grief that they were seeing hallucinations, is what they were seeing, visions, like what happens when you eat certain kinds of food or take certain kinds of drugs, or that's why I came up with the bad mushrooms idea. Not that I would do anything like that, but some people do. Luke 24, verse 36 and 37. While they were still talking about this is a couple of disciples had come to them, to the main group of disciples, and said, "We've seen Jesus. He's alive." So while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost, thinking they saw a hallucination. They didn't see something that was actually there. That's the idea behind this theory, that the disciples were so distraught, so overwhelmed with being startled and frightened, that they saw Jesus when he really wasn't there. Going on in verse 38, it says, Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The story itself takes into account this idea that people would have maybe believed that they were just seeing something that wasn't there, hallucinations. But hallucinations don't eat fish. And they don't invite you to come touch them. Apparently, that's exactly what the disciples did. They didn't just see something. They touched. They ate with that person. They interacted. They asked questions. He responded. There was a whole conversation. And so this idea that the disciples just saw something that wasn't there doesn't really hold water either. There's a couple of responses to this, which are: hallucinations are individual. Groups of people do not see the same things. If you have an hallucination when you're with a group of other people, you see something, but they don't. Or if they do see something, it's something completely different. Some of you are nodding your heads up and down like this has happened to you. And now everybody who was nodding their head up and down has stopped for some reason. But you just don't see the same things. You see In fact, usually you see kind of strange and wonderful things maybe, but they're not normal things. If you have a hallucination, they don't sit down with you at dinner and have fish or have anything else. Hallucinations also come from our own imaginations. If you're really going to imagine Jesus was alive after he was dead, is sitting there eating fish with you and having a conversation what you would see? Or would you see something like him preaching to you or leading you someplace or giving you some great instructions? Jesus doesn't do any of those things. He does what normal people do. That's not the way hallucinations work. It's just not likely that hallucinations explain, or I could say, it's not likely that bad mushrooms would explain the resurrection. Just not likely. So, going on to the third one for the Princess Bride fans. The mostly dead theory. If you haven't watched The Princess Bride, you don't get this reference, but if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's a resurrection in that movie, and because it's not really a resurrection because the person is only mostly dead, not all the way dead. In the just mostly dead is the idea that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. They hung him on the cross for a little while, but they took him down, and then later on he woke up and got up and started walking around talking to people. In John chapter 19 is a description of some of the things that happened as Jesus was on the cross. John is the only gospel that really kind of describes what happened. Most of the gospels just say when he was on the cross, they just say the soldiers took him and they beat him and they put him and they crucified him. That's all they say. But John kind of goes into it a little bit more thoroughly. Verse 28. Of John chapter 19. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with the spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You read that and you think, I think most people would read that and say, he looks dead to me. Some people say, well, wait a minute, let's do a little conspiracy thinking here. First of all, maybe there was something in the wine that they gave him. Remember, they stuck it on a stick and gave it to him. Maybe there was something there that would allow Jesus to kind of go into a coma, and then later on, it would kind of made him look like he was dead. But he wasn't. Conspiracies grow the more you talk about them. Maybe the reason why they didn't break his legs was because they wanted to make sure he would be able to live long enough so that he wouldn't be completely dead on the cross. And who's this Joseph guy who shows up here in the story, and this is the only place we mention him? And why was Pilate so quick to let them take Jesus off the cross? See, it's a conspiracy. They were all in on it. They were all trying to protect Jesus. Remember when Pilate doesn't want to crucify Jesus. It's the Jews who want to crucify Jesus. So we look at all of those things and we say, and some people say, not we say, but some people can say, well, see, there's all these little questions that come up and little things that we can kind of twist around and say, maybe it happened like this. Maybe there's something to the idea that he didn't really die on the cross. Well, there's a couple of responses to that, first of all, you have to look at things through a skewed picture to do that. You just read the story as we did. We can go with the idea that he died on the cross. But the first response is, Roman soldiers knew their job and were familiar with dead bodies. These are people that know how to kill people. And when they see somebody dead, they know they're dead. It's not like, I always say this, like in general for us, we don't deal with death as much as the people of the time. It's kind of a chronological thing where as we look at our lives, we don't deal directly with dead people the way that people then did. The reality is people died in the house. They died all around you. Death was much more a part of people's lives. When you saw a dead person, you knew they were dead. The Roman soldiers were no different. This was their job. This is what they did. Second, one other thing that has to go along with that is before Jesus was actually hung on the cross, it talks about the whipping that he received, the scourging, they called it. There were a considerable number of people who never survived that, much less getting crucified. The second thing is that crucifixion was very effective in killing people. The crucifixion was designed to kill you in the worst way possible. The reason why, by the way, if they broke their legs is because when you are crucified, you didn't die from your wounds. You died because you couldn't breathe. When your arms are up like this and you're trying to support your weight, you have to keep pushing on your feet so you can breathe. If you break their legs, they can't push up anymore. And when they can't push up, they gradually sag down and they suffocate, basically, is how you die. It's a terrible way to die, but it's effective. And it says that not just to make sure, while they didn't break their legs, they did stick a spear in his side and did the best they could to make sure he was dead. I think that in order to believe the just mostly dead theory, you have to believe that all of these people, the Roman soldiers, Pilate, Joseph, all these people were in on some kind of vast conspiracy to get this done. But there's no incentive for the Romans to do this. The Romans don't care about Jesus one way or the other. They just killed Jesus. And when they saw he was dead, they knew he was dead. One more step is, if Jesus really was in that situation, he had been whipped, he had been stuck in the side, he had been hanging on the cross for hours, and then he appeared to the disciples, as we've just read in Luke. What would the disciples have thought? Do you think they would have noticed the scars and the problems that Jesus could barely stand? Would they have any kind of idea that he was resurrected in any special way? No, that's not what they would be seeing. It kind of leads us into the fourth theory that's out there, which is the tricky disciples theory. The tricky disciples theory, that they saw that the disciples took Jesus' body and they hid it away someplace. They deliberately made it so that people couldn't find Jesus' body and then proclaimed that he rose from the dead. This is the most common theory because it started 2,000 years ago. Matthew chapter 27 says in verse 62, says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he had been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So this is one of those theories that even today is advanced by people, but it was something that they were concerned about right from the very beginning. Those who had been responsible to make sure that Jesus died were going to make sure that he stayed dead. He wasn't going to rise from the dead. They set a guard. They put a seal on it. It's not likely that these fishermen and disciples of Jesus were going to overwhelm the guard and get in there and open the tomb and steal the body, and the guards are just going to stand there and let him? I don't think so. The reality is that they tried to do everything they could to keep this from happening, but it didn't work. In the next chapter and verse 11 of chapter 28 in Matthew, it says, the women have already been to the tomb, and so it says, while the women were on their way back from the tomb, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, the day that this was written. This was anticipated. By the way, falling asleep on guard duty was basically a death sentence for yourself. If you go to your supervisor, your general, your whoever officer is over you and say, oh, by the way, I took a little nap during the night. I was kind of tired, had a hard day the previous day. And so we were sleeping, and when we woke up, Jesus was gone. Don't know what happened, but he's out of here now. So you know what would happen to those guards? Yeah, they would get their heads chopped off. They would say, no, that's, or at the very least, you get thrown into prison. That's why the chief priests say, hey, we're going to give you this money. Go ahead and tell this story. We'll make it okay with your superiors. The reality is that the guard at the tomb would not have allowed the disciples to steal the body. And as we're going to see, it's very highly unlikely the disciples would have even done that. So some responses to that theory are, number one, the disciples didn't expect Jesus to be resurrected. Jesus said he would be resurrected, but the chief priests remembered it. The disciples didn't. We're going to look at that in a little bit in just a second. The second thing is, nobody would die for a lie. If you had stolen Jesus' body, and then a few years later, somebody said, tell me where you hid the body, or we're going to chop your head off, are you likely or not likely to say, it's right there? I mean, how many people are actually going to die for something they know is not true? Now, sometimes people say, well, yeah, but people die for false religions all the time. What they die is because they believe something is true, even if it's not. They're not dying for a lie. They're dying for what they believe. Now, what they believe may be inaccurate or not true, but they do believe it's true. Nobody dies for a lie. Unless you're crazy, I guess. But the average person, you're not going to die for something that you made up, something that you fool. I mean, just watch any crime TV show. As soon as they get one of the criminals and they offer them a deal, what do? They turn on everybody else, right? Why wouldn't the disciples be any different? So we have the confused women theory, the bad mushrooms theory, the just mostly dead theory, the tricky disciples theory, and the last one, which is the Jesus was resurrected theory, that actually Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe that explains things a little bit easier, better. The simplest explanation is usually the right explanation. in Luke chapter 18. Verse 31 through 34, this is the condition of the disciples before Jesus is arrested. In Luke 18, verse 31, it says, Jesus took the 12, his disciples, aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. That is the mental case or the mental situation of the disciples before Jesus died and rose again. These are people that, as we just talked about, the tricky disciples, they didn't believe that Jesus was going to resurrect. They didn't understand any of this. Jesus said he's rising again. Wait, for as long as the disciples were concerned, the only thing Jesus was going to do was start a revolution. We're going to kick the Romans out and we're going to establish a kingdom. When Jesus says, no, I'm going to go and they're going to capture me, they're going to kill me, and then I'm going to rise again, more than likely they never even got to that last part. They were like, wait, they're going to catch you and kill you, that part? We've been investing our lives in you, Jesus. We've been following you because we thought this was going to succeed. And Jesus says, well, it is going to succeed, but it's not going to succeed in the way you think. It's not going to do it that way. There's going to be a resurrection. But these disciples are confused. They don't really understand what's going on here. In Luke chapter 22, there's a description of Peter. Peter is the leader of the disciples. In verse 55, this is Jesus has been arrested, and Peter has followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with Jesus." But Peter denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." And Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. That's the mental state of the disciples. Their leader is arrested and is going to be killed. They have given up hope. Not only have they given up hope, but they realize we failed to even stay with him up until the end. Even though we had promised we would. As soon as Jesus was arrested, the disciples left. Some of them hung around a little bit, but as soon as they're asked questions, they deny it. Again, the same people, or you think they're going to die for a lie? Don't think so. Something happened, though. Something happened from that moment to just a few days later. Because the disciples are going to change completely. A few weeks later, according to the book of Acts, Peter preaches a sermon that sounds like this. Acts chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. A guy doesn't do that going from the mental state that he was at just a few weeks before. Disillusioned, disappointed, betrayed. He has no real reason to do anything other than go back to fishing. But here's Peter standing up to a crowd of people saying, you people need to understand, we believe this person has rose from the dead. We are confident that that happened. The change in the disciples is the number one reason why the resurrection seems to be the most plausible. They went from a disjointed, disillusioned group of people to running out into the streets and proclaiming to everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. What could they expect from that? Well, number one, they could expect that the same thing would happen to them that happened to Jesus. But they said it anyway. And they proclaimed it out to everybody. If this was a lie, if they were uncertain about it, if they had some doubts about it, they wouldn't have done the things that they did. They just wouldn't have. That change is the reason why we can understand that the resurrection happened just as the Bible says. It doesn't explain, if there's no resurrection, it doesn't explain anything. How the church came, why we're sitting here now. The reality is, belief in the resurrection means that we believe that there is hope for the future and that our lives can be changed and that we will have life eternal. The resurrection is the sign that all of these things will happen. In the last couple of verses of his speech, Peter says, repent and be baptized. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the promise. The resurrection is the seal on all of that. You can have forgiveness. You can move on. You can have a better life. You can have a changed life. It's available to you. All you have to do is repent and be baptized. Believe in the name of Jesus. You will have forgiveness of sins. This morning, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be showing we're listening to a song that demonstrates this idea of a changed life. It's a story of Peter and how he went from one thing to another, a big change in his life. So first I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and do a little business with God. You may say, you know, I've always thought that this resurrection stuff doesn't make any sense, or there was no evidence for it, or there was no proof, or that it didn't matter. And maybe this morning you've looked at some of the stuff that we've said and said, you know, there is reason to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. There is reason to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And now is your opportunity just to tell God, God, I'm sorry for not believing that. I'm sorry for never thinking this through or talking about it or thinking about it. And just praying and asking God to forgive you and to accept the forgiveness that he gives and that he offers. And just spending a moment thanking him for the love that God has that would compel him to send his son to die on the cross for you. And as you do that, God says, I will fill you with the Holy Spirit. I will change your life. That's the promise. Our God, I pray for each person here. I pray that they will do business with you this morning. I pray that they feel your spirit in them and that they are ready to receive that forgiveness, ready to receive your love and your grace. and ready to believe and put their faith in you. And God, I just pray that every one of us will be reminded as we leave today that we have new life in you and that we can be in joy and celebrate what you've done for us. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.